Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. We're getting back into the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to start in verse 17. One of my favorite passages of scriptures in the Bible is called the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ, but we're going to call it today a preview of the second coming and of his millennial glory, okay? Matthew chapter 17, but we're going to go back to chapter 16, beginning in verse 27. And we're going to read six verses into Matthew, and then next week I'll finish the message, okay? Beginning in chapter 16 of verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Of course, we know that at his first coming, he comes to take the saints to heaven, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ because we're saved, and we'll have gain or loss or reward, being, if you will, in blessedness in heaven by what we did we should not have did, or what we didn't do that we should have done. And then he's coming back again at the end of the tribulation, and after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the wicked will stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account, and they'll be cast into hell, but they also be degrees of punishment based on their works, okay? And so he says in verse 28, "Verily I say unto you, there shall be some," underline that word in your Bible, "there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his glory," or coming in his kingdom. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John." Peter, James, and John are the some that's in verse 28, okay? And they saw the millennial glory of Christ. Just like Jesus said, there's going to be some here that are not going to die before. "And he bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah," or the King James says Elias, I'm just going to say Elijah, "talking with him," talking with Jesus. "And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." Right, that's a brilliant thought that Peter had, right? "It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And knowing Peter, I was wondered why Peter didn't say, "Make one for me also," you know. And verse 5, "While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." Father, I pray this morning, you, as we open this text, you open our hearts, that we get a glimpse here of the glory of our Lord Christ, Jesus, as we see him one day in the millennial kingdom. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. All right, amen. Y'all get that rectified? Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 17, verses 27, or 16, verse 27 through 17, verse 6. We have here what is called the Transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And it pictures two important truths. Number one, Jesus is the Messiah, the divine King of glory. And number two, here we have a glimpse of the second coming, showing them his millennial glory here briefly, though it was, and what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. Now, our text presents several proofs, or if you will, confirmations on the proof that Jesus is the King of glory. Now, number one, we see in our text, if you look in your bulletin, you got your points in your bulletin, okay? Everybody open the bulletin. The points are there every week, okay? If they're ever not there, that means I've been raptured. Okay? Y'all get that in a minute. First proof we have is the transformation of the Son. The Bible, the text tells us here that some, in verse 28, some standing here will see what shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming into heaven, in the kingdom. And that being Peter, James, and John. If you read the text, it'll tell you that, right? And so we get a glimpse of his millennial glory, transfiguration. That word there means transfigurated before them in verse 1 and 2. It means changing into one another form, where changing into from one form into another, and it's where we get the word metamorphosis, if you're familiar with butterflies. And so Jesus revealed a brief glimpse of his divine glory to show him that he was the Messiah, divine Son of God. And the word is also used of us as believers. We had the Holy Spirit living within us, and then he was transformed from the inside out more like Jesus Christ, right? We're going through metamorphosis. We're being changed from one level of glory to another. So that's what the word means. Then I want you to notice another word there. In verse 2, it talks about his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. The divine glory of Jesus was veiled in human flesh for 30 years. He took on flesh. Right? He was still God. He was still divine. But he took on flesh, 100% flesh, 100% man, 100% human, 100% God, if you will. Put it that way. But for a brief moment, he unveiled his flesh so that those three men could see his divine glory that we're going to see one day in heaven. But he's been veiled his glory for 30 years. His divine glory radiated his face, and that illuminated his raiment. So Peter wrote about this. Peter was a firsthand eyewitness of this. And he wrote about it in 1 Peter 5:1. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort," talking to the pastors, "who I am and also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ," that's the cross, right? "And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." He's talking about this moment right here that he was an eyewitness to. So Peter gave eyewitness to it. Now James didn't. James was the first martyred apostle. Probably that's probably why he didn't mention it in his writings. But John mentioned it in John 1:14. Again, he said this, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." He's talking about this moment here. We beheld his glory, right? So in human flesh, Jesus Christ was veiled, but when he comes again, he's going to come in full divine majesty and glory. Now, he's coming for the church. He's coming in the air, calling us up. That's for the church, right before the tribulation starts. Then you have the tribulation period. I heard a man the other day telling me that we're in the tribulation now. We're in already in Revelation 6. And anything I told him didn't make no sense to him, so I said, forget it, you know. But we're not in the tribulation period yet. But we have proof here that Christ died for our sins, right? He intercedes for us. And that also proof of his coming glory. What other proof do we have? You know, what other proof do we need? I mean, that Christ is the divine glory. He's the reflection of the Son. He is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first proof. The second proof is found in verse 3 and 4, why Jesus is divine King of glory. Look in verse 3 and 4 again. We see the testimony of the saints. "And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him." Now, you may ask yourself your question, how did Matthew know, how did Peter, James, and John know that this was Elias and Moses, you know? Well, the Bible says that when we get to heaven, we'll be known as we are known, right? And the Bible, he says here, and they was talking, these two people, these Moses and Elijah, were talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you like to have been in that conversation, right? Well, I'm about to tell you what they were talking about, okay? Look in verse 4. "Then Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah." So we had the testimony of two Old Testament saints, big saints, if you will. A second confirmation of Jesus' glory here. Now, why these two men? Why Moses and Elijah? Now, more people than not believe that Moses and Elijah are going to be the two witnesses of Revelation 11 that come back. Some believe, some other people, you know, but I personally believe it's Moses and Elijah. But why these two men? Well, Moses spoke of the old covenant with the Lord and gave that was given to him at Mount Sinai. He was the lawgiver, right? He represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Okay, so you have the law and the prophets, right? You have the Old Testament. And we learn from Luke chapter 9, verse 31, that they were talking to Jesus about his coming death and what all that was going to transpire and all that he was going to accomplish at Jerusalem. You'll find that in Luke 9, 31. They were talking about his saving work, right? Note verse 4, Peter's response when Moses and Elijah departed, they departed, and Peter completely failed to grasp what was happening here, the significance of the moment. He wanted to make three tabernacles and stay on the mountain, right? That wasn't in God's plan just yet, right? And I think Peter is like many of us. Sometimes we don't fully grasp what all God's doing. And we get ahead of God. Our plans come before God and our wants and desires. And it's easy for us to get distracted, isn't it? And we're just like Peter. It's easy to get distracted. I know I get distracted. Some of the things that's going on in the world make me firing mad, you know. I mean, I'm glad I'm saved. I've been not telling folks that on live stream. But I'm glad I'm saved because I don't know what I would do if I wasn't, you know. This is it, folks. Listen, church. I wish the whole church was here to hear this. We know what the government is doing. We know what little Lord Fauci's doing. We know what the Democrats are doing. We know what Biden's doing. Did you hear today that Biden now says, telling the hospitals that black people get preference over treatment of COVID now? You know, in fact, there's a doctor in Cyprus now. He says there's a new variant, the Delta variant and Omicron variant have merged, and it's called the Deltacron, right? Only in America, right? Can you get that? But we need to grasp what God is doing. You know, I know I focus a lot on what they're doing, but what is God doing? I believe with all my heart, and I've told you this before, America must be weakened for Israel to sign the 7-year peace pact with Israel. And we're going to be weakened through terrorist attack, our economy is going to collapse, the rapture, that's going to weaken America greatly. And Israel will have to sign the 7-year false peace pact with Antichrist, who promises them blessing and prosperity and security, but 3.5 years into that, after the church is taken out, he's going to reveal himself for who he is, okay? So I believe that Israel right now would never sign a false peace pact as long as they got America, right? But we don't have America. So I believe that what God is doing, God is over all this, right? He's in control, right? I mean, how can you bless a nation that kills 62 million babies, right? And license same-sex marriage. And so God is getting this world ready for the rapture. He's getting us ready to go out of here. Amen. Wouldn't that be great, church? All right, it's going to be great for us that said that, but not. I want to tell you, I need to do some more preaching for you that are ho-hum about it, right? We need to get out of here. Even people on live stream, I see them going up now as I look at them, you know? That's what God's up to. I believe that, and I'm not the only one. But also we see a prophetic significance of this moment, of Jesus transforming himself before these two prophets and these three apostles. Most Bible scholars believe that this moment right here in Matthew 17 is actually taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that is in October, it'll be our month, October, it'll be the Jewish month, Tishrei. The Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. And many believe that the transfiguration right here was actually taking place during this time, and that's why Peter said make three tabernacles. You know, picturing the regathering of Israel. Also, this speaks of the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember when I studied through the seven feasts of the Lord for the nation of Israel? Each one pointed to the person and work of Christ. Feast of Tabernacles meant, yeah, they were to build tabernacles and booths and all that, but it pointed to the time during the millennium when they would observe this same festival in the millennium, when we would all celebrate God's deliverance. And the departure of Moses and Elijah, I believe, and many other people believe, pictured the law and the prophets fading away, and now you have Jesus only, right? certain parts of the law are still with us, right? But we obey them in Christ. He fulfilled the law for us, right? And prophets, that's an office that's been gone. But now we have pastors and teachers, evangelists. Interesting, I decided to look up and see what David Jeremiah said about this. And David Jeremiah has this take on it. I haven't got there yet. But he says that Moses represents those that are dead in Christ. And Elijah represents the raptured saints who are alive. See, alive and remain. The dead in Christ, they're in the graves, are going up first. And then we who are alive and remain, he says Elijah represents those who never died because what? He never died, right? And then he says that the three apostles represent Israel. Now, I can see where he gets all that from. But I'm not there yet. I'm either not as smart as he is, or I haven't arrived there yet. But anyway, we do know who Moses and Elijah represent, and we do know that the three apostles, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, they were the top three. They were called the big three. You know, they were always around certain significant events when Jesus let them be revealed. So we had the transformation of the Son. We have the testimony of the saints. Boy, I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you? But one day I'm going to see Moses and Elijah. And we're going to ask them, you know, do you represent those that are dead in Christ? Do you represent those that are alive and are going to be translated? We'll get to ask them that, right? But then again, we may not ask them because we'll have full knowledge, right? Don't you, you ever heard people say, you wait till I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this, you know? Huh? And their attitude is all out of warp, you know? Listen, you ain't going to inform God of nothing, right? You're just fortunate by his grace to even be there, right? And so we had the transformation of the Son, we had the testimony of the saints, and then thirdly, and I'm going to look at two more next week, giving witness to the King of Glory and who he really is the terror of the Father in verses 5 and 6. Now look in verse 5, if you will. And while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. A third confirmation. God the Father spoke out of a cloud, confirming that Jesus was his Son, that he was well pleased. Now, this happened three times in the ministry of Jesus. Y'all know it happened at his baptism, right? Affirmation that this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit anointed him, coming down as a dove, anointing him for the ministry he had. Jesus did not take on the Holy Spirit then. He was always God, right? But it was anointing him for the special ministry that God the Father had sent him to. And then you have it here at the Transfiguration, and then you have it in the Passion Week, the week before the cross. The same thing. Three times the Father, audible voice from heaven, let it be known, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He said, listen to him. Look at it again in verse 5. Latter part of verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. What he's about to tell you will come to pass, right? And what did Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus about? Well, Luke 9:31 gives us insight, but they talked about the coming cross. They talked about his coming death. They talked about his resurrection. And I don't know if they talked about the church age or not, but I do know they talked about the millennial glory and how it was going to happen, because that's why they're on the mountain, right? So that was an amazing thing that Peter, James, and John got to witness. These old two, Moses and Elijah, coming down and talking with the Son of God about what must take place after this. Notice verse 6, when they heard it. Why did I say the terror of the Father? Look in verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, I've been afraid a lot of times in my life, but I've never been sore afraid, right? I don't know what that means. I didn't look it up. But I've been scared. People scare me, all the time, just on purpose, right? And it should be the other way around. I should be scaring them, right? But they scare me. And when they heard it, they fell on their face. See, when you come into the presence of a holy God, you're going to fall down. You know, like Adam. Adam wanted to hide himself with fig leaves. And that's what humans did, fig leaves. But our sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ, right? And so, you know, when you come into the presence of a holy God, you're not going to have a picnic. These charismatics, sometimes they give a word of prophecy or something. They said they saw Jesus, right? I told you about the guy that claimed he saw Jesus while he was shaving in the mirror, you know? And I don't know if it had been me, I'd cut myself all up, you know? And they said, we just carried on as buddies. No, God is not your buddy, okay? Don't bring him down to that. He is the omnipotent creator God, amen? And we need to worship him as such. But they fell down. They were so afraid. You see, I'm thinking about this. As the believer walks in obedience to God, the more we see that we're not obedient, right? And the more we learn from his word, we see that we got farther to go. But as a believer walks in obedience to God, he experiences the comfort of his presence, right? We all know about that, right? But if the believer walks in disobedience, he feels the terror of the same presence in his life, right? And we've all been there. We've all been disobedient from time to time. But sinful man will always try to hide from the presence of the holy God. But one day they're not going to be able to do that. Oh, yeah, they can deny him. They can claim to be an atheist. They can take him out of this, take him out of that, you know. But he's still there, and he's still God. And they're going to bow the knee one day because they realize they're standing before the omnipotent creator forever and ever, right? They'll be cast into hell. Now, like at us, we bow the knee to him in this life. We go to heaven. But those that are made to bow the knee in the next, they're going to hell, right? What a terrible time that's going to be. Now, next week, we're going to finish these verses in verses 7 through 13 and look at two more proofs of the millennial glory and of Jesus Christ from this text. Wanda, if you'll come forward and just play an instrumental. And I want to ask you today, have you come to this realization that yes, we love our church. We love our choir. We love our people in our church. We love our preacher, I assume. We love our church because we preach and teach the Bible, right? And all that. But I want to ask you today, have you ever bowed the knee to Jesus, repenting of your sins and believing in the gospel? The life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. There's no other way to heaven except through that. And I'm telling you, folks, one day we're going to see him, and man, that's going to be a great day when we behold his glory. Why? We'll see him as he is, John said, because we'll be like him, right? Our eyes will be able to look on him and fully realize who he is because we're in our redeemed body one day. Well, maybe you're here and you never understood that. You thought you were born in the church, carried the church by your mother 9 months, and than you raised in the church. No, there must be a point in time when you confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, right? And then you live, see, your life will prove whether it's real. A lot of people walk an aisle and get baptized, but 6 months, can't find them nowhere, right? There's been no change. There's been no transformation in their lives. So I'm going to ask you today in this invitation time to come forward and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want you to deliver me from sin, hell, death, and the grave. That's what it means to be saved. And I want to be your servant. I want to be your doulos. I want to be your slave. I want to serve you. I want to worship you. I want to grow more like you. And I want to grow more in your word. And I want to be with the people of God in these last days. Because if you're not with the people of God and you're not hanging out with the people of God, that's itself, when things get rougher, are going to be hard on you during those times. Father, I pray you'd save those that, Lord, you're dealing with right now through repentance and faith. And I pray, Father, that there might be somebody here to say, Lord, I haven't been what I ought to be. My mindset's been on the world and not on Christ and the Word of God. And today I just come. You know, I don't like the word rededication. I like the word commitment. I come making a commitment to obedience in these areas. And all God's people said, amen. Ms. Wanda?